We want to begin this morning by welcoming those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. Pray that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things together that we hope that will be of an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. If you have any questions, as Brother Stanley has already Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. And he brought her to the man and said to Adam, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In the very beginning, God instituted the relationship of marriage. That was a way of establishing a home. That was a way of establishing a home that would bring in children, that would guide them, that would lead them, and would instruct them, and to do it in such a way that they would be glory and honor to God. And that institution has not changed. It has been thousands of years since events took place in the Garden of Eden. But the event and the design of marriage and the relationship of men and women, man has tried to better it. Man has tried to change it. Man has tried to alter it. But in the process, he has made it worse, not better. We need to understand that the best design for marriage between a man and a woman is the one that has been designed by God. God has given rules for each member of the home to follow. If you go back to the old law in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 25, and we won't read that for time's sake, but in those texts, God gives instruction to the husband, to the wife, to the husband, the father, and to the mother, and to the children. All of those relationships, physical relationships, are regulated by God. In Ephesians chapter 6, a pattern passage that we will look at in a few moments, that passage instructs that children ought to obey their parents and to honor them. And then parents and fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. We also understand that we must look to God's Word for the role of husband and father as it is in the home. Not the television, not the pop psychology, not to what's the main thinking of the day, what's politically correct. That's not what determines what makes a good man, what makes a good husband, what makes a good father. Those things are determined by God. And those patterns that are given us in His Word are to guide us, instruct us, and lead us, that we be the kind of men that God would have us to be. I want to begin this morning by talking, you know, I know it's Father's Day, but before you can be a father, you should be a husband. Notice I was going to say you have to be, but that wouldn't be correct in our day and time. But in the God's pattern, that the role of a man in his home is as a husband. And as we read in Genesis chapter 2, it says that we should leave father and mother and we should cleave or be joined to our wife. Jesus also backed this up in the 19th chapter of Matthew that we often look to talk about the divorce question. But in this passage are also some verses about marriage. In verse number 5 it says, "And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." What that simply means, man, is when you become a husband, you leave father and mother. You have your own home. You have your own responsibility. You have your own duty. And you're to be head of that home. And you're no longer under the oversight and over the leadership of your mother and father. You have now created a new institution. And you must be faithful in that institution. And you must lead as a husband. You are to cleave. That means to be joined. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, looking at this particular word, the Apostle Paul used a parallel between Christ and the church. I want you to soberly think about that for a moment. When God was explaining the relationship between a man and a woman in the relationship of marriage, He used as a parallel the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, if you can understand in the relationship between Christ and the church, that there wouldn't be anything that the Lord would do that would ever demean His bride, the church. He would never humiliate her. He would never intimidate her. He would never mistreat her. He would never hold her up to dispersion. And He would always treat her with kindness, love, and with respect. And I believe every one of us in this audience this morning understand that that's exactly the kind of relationship that the Lord had with the church. But I want you to know that that's the exact same type of relationship that God demands between a husband and a wife. That we have the same type of attitude, care, and that we exhibit the same traits that the Lord would exhibit to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, in explaining that, he would say in verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Here's what I want you to notice about that. When we go back to the beginning, that was the passage. When we go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, that's the passage. And when we go to the New Testament to see the roles of husband and wife, it refers back to the beginning. What does that tell you? That tells you that this plan has not changed. It has not been altered in any way. Man, as a husband, is to be the head of his home. To be head over his wife is to be as Christ is over the church. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse number 23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What that simply means is he has the spiritual leadership in the home. He is the head of that home. A wife is to submit to her husband. That doesn't mean she's a doormat. Doesn't mean she's a second-class citizen. Doesn't mean you can mistreat her. Doesn't mean you can dominate her. It means that you love her, you cherish her, you nourish her, and you treat her exactly like Jesus would treat the church. You know, in our day and time, it has become the norm in feminist movement that it's derogatory or it's beneath women to be in subjection to a husband and to be in subjection to a husband and to be a wife. Anybody that believes that the Bible teaches that has never read one page of God's Word. God teaches the exact opposite. A husband does not have the right to be a dictator. He does not have the right to mistreat. He does not have the right to think his wife is inferior to himself. If he does that, he violates the headship that God gave him. If every man sought to be a godly husband, the woman would have no problem in submitting to his authority if he's the kind of husband that God has told him to be. He is to be head of his wife. He is to be faithful to his wife. In Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But the passage that really should hit home about this is in the book of Job. Job, in his discussion of the many problems that he was having and the things that he was facing, he was talking about his own life and he was talking about his relationships in life. And in Job 31 and verse 1, he made a statement about the relationship he had with his wife. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes to my wife. Now, what did that mean? That he had made a covenant with his eyes. I want to tell you, there's a familiar saying that goes on in our country. It's okay to look, but not touch. God's book didn't say that. When you are married, man, you're off the market. You're no longer looking. You're no longer searching. There's no reason to look at someone else. You've already made a commitment. You've already made a vow. And you made a vow to that woman, and you made a vow to God. And God expects you to be faithful to that commitment. The Bible says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29. Matthew 5, verse 28 and 29. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It'll be more profitable for you that one of your members perish, that your whole body be cast into hell. One of the main problems today that has disintegrated the relationship of marriage and what marriage is supposed to be and the faithfulness and the relationship between man and woman is pornography. It has muddied the water. It has made something beautiful and sinless, vile, evil, and disgusting. And unfortunately, when you begin to put your mind around that on a continual basis, it's going to corrupt your mind as what is normal in the marriage relationship. We need to understand that, you know, a couple of years ago, you know, if you listen to the local radio station, the one we have our radio program on, and there's a fellow that used to be on there, and you know, you call in with birthdays and anniversaries. And one day, a lady called in to wish her husband and her a happy anniversary. They had been married 41 years. The man that was doing the radio program says, I haven't been married that long, and I've been married 3 times, and it's not 41 years. And he thought it was funny. It's not funny. Being married for a lot of years is not to be the exception. It's to be the rule. My grandparents were married for 62 years. That wasn't by accident. We need to remain faithful to our commitment. And the only cause that God has given in His Word that destroys that relationship that He will accept is for the cause of adultery. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why that is the only ground that God will accept for a marriage to be terminated that He accepts and He notices? Not if you beat your wife. Not if you mistreat her. Not if she grows old and you want somebody younger. Not if he's a drunkard. Not if he doesn't spend his money wisely. Not if he doesn't treat you very well. None of those things are reasons that God says in Malachi 2 that he hates divorce. But there's one cause that he will accept. And that's adultery. And men, we need to keep our mind pure. We need to keep our relationship pure. And we need to be faithful to the commitment that God has made. Because you know what? You can get out of a marriage today very easily. Well, I lived out in Las Vegas. You could drive up to a window. And you could be divorced in 5 minutes for $125. your marriage could be over. But I want you to know in God's sight that marriage is still vital and God holds you to that covenant. And it will always be so until one or two things happen. Either until one party commits adultery or one party dies. That's God's plan. And that plan hasn't changed, husbands, and we need to be faithful to that. As a husband, you are to love your wife. What does it mean to love your wife? That means that she comes before you. That means that we learn to do what she likes to do. We learn to try to do things that benefit her. We put her ahead of ourselves. And believe it or not, man, as much as we love our children, they're not more important than our wives. Our wives must come first. God comes first. Our mate comes next. Our children come next. And now I got to put grandchildren in there after your children. And then way down the list is me. And that's how you make a successful marriage. To dwell with your wife according to understanding. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I remember when I was contemplating marriage, one of the older preachers that was a dear friend of mine, he said, I only got one piece of advice for you, Keith. He said it's in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. And here's what it says. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What does it mean to dwell with her with understanding? Well, you know what? I've been married now 30 years, and I'm still learning what that means. To dwell with her with understanding. It's an ongoing process. Women do not think like men. Men do not think like women. I wonder why that is. That's because God created us different. We have different attributes, men and women. And as a man, if you're going to be successful as a husband, you have to learn to dwell with your wife in understanding. I'll just give you one illustration. It makes a difference the tone of voice you use when you talk to your wife. It says something about whatever you're saying. Now don't ask me to explain it. That's the way it is. If you use a different tone, it exhibits something to a man, to a woman that's very different than it does to a man. I could talk rough to Mel or to Donnie or to Buddy, and we don't have any problem. But I wouldn't talk to my wife that way because she is emotionally different. We have to learn those things. We have to learn about our wives. And you know what? That takes time and it takes effort. You're not just going to... You know what? When you get married, the only manual that works is this one. There's no other manual that's going to tell you how to have a successful marriage except the Bible. And one of the most prominent lessons you'll ever learn is that you need to always, always be learning in how you can better understand your mate. Now, the Bible goes on to say there are different aspects that we as husbands must do. Number one, we must respect our wives. How do you respect them? That goes back to dwelling with them with understanding. You respect, you know what? I've heard men put down their wives in public. You know what? That's an ignorant thing to do. You know why? Who chose her? Who decided for that woman to be your wife? You did. And when you chose her as your wife, when you insult her, you insult yourself. Because you're the one that chose her to be your bride. You're to respect her. You're to respect her as your wife. You're to respect her as a woman. There's a physical responsibility. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, a man that will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. Or other translations say an unbeliever. Yes, we have the responsibility to physically take care of our wives. Intellectually, that goes back to dwelling with them and understanding. We need to have an intellectual relationship. Of course, there's a sexual relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about that. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the danger when that relationship is not fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand this one thing about this. You can be held accountable as a man or a woman. If you fail to render due benevolence to your mate, that is a sin. That's a sin. You know when you get mad at him, you tell him to go sleep on the couch? That's not what 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4 means. Sex is never to be used as a weapon. God didn't give it for that reason. And when it's done in that way, it is unscriptural. It's a sin. We need to take care of our relationship. Emotionally, when you are married, it's not just a physical relationship, it is an emotional relationship. You have to give to your mate the emotional needs that they have. Man, your wife likes to hear that you love her. But they like it better when you show them than tell them. They're an emotional creature. They like to know when they look good. They like to know when you've made their favorite meal. And they like you to thank them. And when you go out of your way to do things for your husband, ladies, I think you like to hear appreciation, don't you? That's part of the emotional connection. And then there's the spiritual. In the home, the man is the spiritual lead. Men, we have the responsibility of setting the example by our conduct, by our habits, by the things that we say, by the things that we do. We are to be the spiritual leadership in our home. In Ephesians chapter 5, God gave that leadership to men. I've been asked a number of times, what if the man won't take it? Can I take it by default? No, you can't take it by default. You may have to because of situations, but that's not the way God designed it. We as a husband have those responsibilities. And in those responsibilities, we have to provide leadership and direction. Abraham, look at Genesis chapter. You know, there are passages in the Bible that are very simple, but they have a big amount of worth. Look at Genesis chapter 18. And there's a lot of good things that Abraham did, but look at verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken him. Why did he choose Abraham? That he may command his children. Joshua, at the end of his life, just before he died, turning over the children of Israel as he had given them the promised land, they had received their inheritance, and he says, you choose today whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of the lands that you dwell in, or the God that brought you out of Egypt. But he says that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a husband, that's got to be my motto. We're going to serve God. That's going to be what's going to be the direction of my home. We can't be like Eli. You know, the Bible says that Eli was condemned by God because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. What's that mean? That means he didn't discipline them. He knew they were doing wrong. He knew they weren't acting right. And he did nothing to correct the behavior. That is a sin. We are to be spiritual leaders. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. We are to lead them and guide them in the responsibilities of the Lord. As head over the house, every family needs rules. And you know what? Not everybody's rules in their house are the same as they were in mine. You know, in the home that I grew up with, we had a very simple rule. And one that I remember to this day. Dad's always right. That was the rule. And I lived by that my whole 18 years at home. And you know what? When I accepted it, it went pretty well for me there. But whenever I rebelled against it, I didn't like it too much. And did that mean that my dad was always right? No. And my dad, even though he's 82 years old today and he's beginning to lose his memory and Alzheimer's is beginning to set in, you know, I'm concerned as I stand here today how many more Father's Days I'm going to have that he knows who I am. But you know what? He would be declared a tyrant today, my dad. But my dad was no tyrant. My dad had rules, and he expected us to obey them. He had plans. He made plans for our family. He made plans on how we were going to accomplish certain things that he thought we needed to accomplish. He also had goals. He had goals for his children. He had goals for what he wanted us to have and to do in our lives. And at the top of that list was to be a Christian and to be faithful to God. We had duties. Duties. That's a nice way of putting it, I guess. I'll tell you one of the duties my dad gave me. In the summer. What do you like to do in the summer? You like to play. I love to play baseball. I wanted to be out playing baseball. I wanted to be out running in the woods. I wanted to be doing anything but being working at home. But you know one of the chores my dad gave me when I was young? To this day, I do not like dandelions. I don't like them, and every time I see them, it brings up bad memories to me. Because you know why? We had a big backyard. And in that backyard, every year, those dandelions would come up. And every year, he would take me and my brother, and he would, three of us, we would go out there with paring knives. And we would get down there under the root, and we would pull all those dandelions out. Every summer we did that. And you know, I was about 12 or 13, and you know what I found out about? Weed killer. I thought, this is the greatest thing that's ever come along. We'll just go out there and we'll spray all those dandelions and they'll die and we won't have to pick them up anymore in the summer. My dad says, oh no. No, you're missing the point. I said, what do you mean, Dad? I'm missing the point. It's the point to get rid of the dandelions. He says, oh no, that's not the point. That's just the benefit. That's not the point. The point is to learn the value of hard work. And also, that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I thought to myself, I could think of a lot of better ways to do that. But you know what? That was a duty. But the greatest responsibility of a father is as spiritual leader in your home. Listen to me, husbands and fathers. Much of what your children to be is dependent upon you. I want you to let that soak in because that's the way God designed it. I'm a Christian today. And I'm a preacher because of the instruction I got as a child. Now my dad fell away from the church. And he didn't lead a very good example. But he taught me well. And he taught me that God was first. Even though he didn't exemplify that in his own life, he made sure I understood it. And I did understand it. Now, was that a dual message? And did it have a price? Yes. Me and my younger brother were Christians. My brother in the middle, one next to me, he's not. He's never obeyed the gospel. He's a good person. I love him dearly. But he's not a Christian because he took the course that my dad took. That's the danger. And brethren, understand this. It's nonsense to say that we're not a product of our environment. That's nonsense. Much of what you will be as a person and what I am today as a person was molded and determined in the home that I grew up in. And that's the way it is for all of us. And sometimes you know what happens? You have to rise above your circumstance. Sometimes people don't have the advantage of a godly home. Sometimes they have a mixed message in the home that they live in. But yet, that is not an excuse not to serve God. You have to be the spiritual leader of your home. That's a responsibility that you can't delegate to someone else. You provide for the family. You provide for the physical needs. But listen, husbands and fathers, you don't supply for them at the expense of your duty to God. Physical needs and family relationships are not in competition with God. They are part of the equal package. You are to take care of the physical needs without sacrificing the spiritual responsibility. God didn't make these things at odds with each other. Problems. Problems come up in a home. They have to be dealt with. How do you come up with problems? You know what, parents? I want you to think about this, fathers and mothers. How you deal with problems in your home is going to have a lot to do with how your children are going to deal with problems when they come up in their home. Much of what a child learns about marriage, he learns in his home. He learns in his home about being a husband or a mother. He learns in the home about being a father or a mother. He learns that in the home. That's the proving ground. That's where a lot of things are stabilized, in the home. In the home, men, we need to make a distinction between what is needed and what is wanted. You know, those things are different. There are things that we need, but there's other things that we want. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, as a matter of fact, the whole book of Proverbs is a commentary on understanding this problem between needs and wants. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs with love is than a fatted calf with hatred." We need to understand that a home, you know, there's a song we sing in the Bible, in the song book, called "God Give Us Christian Homes." Ask yourself this. How much better shape would this nation be in if there were Christian homes that outnumbered the ones that weren't? Would this nation be much different than it is today? We need to provide, we need to teach people about not being lazy. You know what? This is the one thing in our society that's going to destroy us. This welfare system mentality that we have, that we're owed something. I learned it a long time that the world doesn't owe you a thing. Whatever you have in this world is what you work for. But I learned at a very young age that laziness was a sign of a weak person. It was a sign of a weak person to be lazy. Pleasure. Pleasure has its place. But it's not all about pleasure. It's not all about having fun. It's not all about having recreation. I like to have fun as much as anyone. There's nothing wrong with having fun. It's what you pay to have it. You need to have it in its place. Debt. One of the great things that we can do as fathers and husbands is teach our children financial responsibility. How many of young people today have troubled marriages because of financial problems? Because they don't know how to balance a checkbook. They don't know the difference between a need and a want. They don't understand that it takes time. You know what? When I got married, you know what a lot of people want today when they get married? They want to be where their parents are at. You know, how long did it take your parents to get where they were at? It took them a lot of years. And it's going to take you some years. And you have to make good financial decisions. You know why? Because financial problems in a marriage and in a home can have disastrous effect upon other things. And so, husbands and fathers, we need to teach financial responsibility. There is more to being a man than being a man of the house to bring home a paycheck. Just because you're a man doesn't mean you make a good husband or you make a good father. Just because we can father a child doesn't mean that we can be a good father. It takes much more than the ability to father a child to be a good dad. Teaching, example, time, and love. You know what the most important thing in that list is? The third thing. Time. Your children, fathers, need your time. They need to know that they mean something. They need to know that what they're thinking. You know what? I always wanted my kids to come and talk to me about their problems and not their friends. You know why? Because I knew that I would give advice that's more in accordance with God's word than what their friends would. And you know what? Your children may have problems that don't seem to be problems to you as an adult. But if they're a problem to a child, that's a problem, and you need to act like you're interested about that. Because I'll tell you why. Because when you quit listening to your children, they're going to get somebody else's ear. And that advice may not be good advice. But all they're looking for is someone to care. And you know what? That takes time. You have to spend time with your children. I think if you would ask my kids today, you know, I guess one of the greatest compliments that I ever got as a parent was a couple of years ago when we were home at during the holidays. And we were sitting around the table, and my grandson was there, my oldest grandson was there, and she was talking about when they grew up. My son and daughter were there, and they were talking about when they grew up. And my kid said, you know what? We had a wonderful childhood. You know, I guess I've never heard my children talk about their childhood to me. And you know what? I had to ask. Well, why do you think it was wonderful? Because you always had time for us. You know what? I wouldn't trade that for all the money in the world. All the time and the things that I did with my kids, they had enough money in the world to tell you what that's worth today. Today, being Father's Day, I wish I hadn't looked on Facebook this morning. Today, in my daughter's and son's, on my timeline, there was a little note in there that said that I want to thank you, Dad, because the greatest gift that you gave me is that you believed in me. I'm glad they know that. But that doesn't come without you spending time with your children. I'm going to tell you, these children here today, some of the younger ones, Amelia and Camden and Colby and Cooper, and I'm leaving Braden, Rhonda's little boy, enjoy it. It goes by very quickly. And before you know it, you'll be at their wedding, wondering what happened with the years. You only get one shot with your children. Don't mess it up. Teach them what's important. Put God first. And teach them that even though God is first in your life, that doesn't mean you can't have fun. It doesn't mean that you can't have an enjoy. I had rules, and I had guidelines, and I had a very strict upbringing. But I love my childhood. I don't look back on it in remorse. I don't look back on it that I was cheated, that somehow I didn't get what I deserved, and that I didn't have any fun. I don't look at it that way. Brethren, being a father is one of the greatest things that you will ever do. My hope and my prayer has always been, I may do a lot of things in this life, but I hope one of the things that I'll be remembered for more than anything else that I'll ever do is that I was a good father, that I tried to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that I set the right example for them, and that I put God first before them, and I set the example that God would have me to do. God instituted the home, and we are to follow that pattern. God has given rules for each member of the family, and we must look to Him for that instruction and guidance. We must look to God for the role of a woman, for a man and a father in the home. Not television, not pop psychology, but by to God. The man is the head of the home, in conclusion. Both physical and spiritual responsibilities that cannot be delegated. God gave them, he placed them squarely at our shoulders, fathers and husbands, and we cannot delegate them to society. We can't delegate them to another human institution, and we can't delegate them to another person. God gave them to us, and here's the kicker. We're going to be held accountable for how we handled that role as a father and as a husband. When a father neglects his responsibilities in the home, he neglects a sacred duty that could have eternal consequences for many besides himself. It takes courage to be a real man. And I want to leave you with this thought. What is one thing, fathers, that we've strived to do all our life with our children? Is to keep them from harm. Is to have them not have any bad experiences. To have them live a life where they won't be challenged and they won't be hurt. And we do everything we can to keep harm from coming to them. Then I have a question. What can be more important than where they're going to spend eternity? The most important thing about my children is where they're going to spend eternity. That's the thing that's important to me. Because that's the thing, what's the greatest harm that could ever befall them? To be lost. To be lost. We would do everything in our power to make sure they had the right medicines, doctors, the financial things they needed, the things they needed to perform in education, to be able to make a job, be able to make a living. All those things are important, and I'm not demeaning any of those things. But ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that's more important than where they will spend eternity. I don't want anything physically to happen to my children, but I far want more, not anything to happen to their soul. And if we want that, we're going to have to put the emphasis on the spiritual ahead of the temporal. I thank God for godly fathers. And I thank God, if you're one, I commend you. And I commend you to keep doing what you're doing in order to lead and guide your household. God has given us a sacred responsibility. And you know what? I thought, when I got my children, they're out on their own, and they got their own families, that now my work's done. No, my work's not done. Because now I got 7 little grandchildren. And my responsibility is to also help them in making sure that they love God. And that they become Christians. And that they would secure their spiritual relationship with the Lord. And even though I'm 60 years old today, I'm still dad. My kids still call me when they have problems. And I'll be ever thankful for that. Because that says I did something right. Being a father is a wonderful thing. But it's hard work, folks. And you're going to need God's help to be good at it. And you're going to make mistakes, fathers. Don't beat yourself up because you're going to do it. But ask God to help you. Ask God to guide you. And I believe you'll come out on the end. You'll come out better than you were at the beginning. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And He sent His Son to die that you might have a relationship with another father, your spiritual father, the one that can love you in no way that your earthly father can love you. He loves you more than anything you will ever know. And He loves you enough that He gave His most prized possession, He gave His Son, in order that you could have a relationship you could have here and throughout all eternity. Have you ever wondered the love that God had for us to send His Son? I have a son, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. But think about giving your life of your son or one of your children for somebody who doesn't care one thing about them, doesn't care one thing about what they're trying to do, doesn't care one thing about trying to do a good and honorable thing, but giving your life for people the majority that would reject it. That just shows the immense love that God has for us. Because that's exactly what he did. And by rendering obedience to the gospel, hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and submitting to baptism, would put you in the family of God. And then you have the exalted privilege of being able to go to God and say, "My Father, who art in heaven." That is a special relationship that can be enjoyed by anyone who desires to have it. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you've wandered back into the world, and you've lost sight and focus of your relationship with God, God still loves you. He still is waiting. And he will take you back as long as you repent and seek his forgiveness. We're here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.